All right, shalom and good morning.
Good morning.
I'll bring you greetings from the Hanhar Fellowship in the Jordan Valley, actually located at a thousand shores of the Sea of Galilee. Actually, all what you read in your New Testament, at least, happened just in our backyard, or most of it at least. So we are fed up with our area, usually, because that's where we work, and if you ask the kids that run down to high school every day, the same route where usually the tourists stand and nearly faint because of the glorious place. But you know, whoever lives there sees it a bit in a different way. But however, I mean, God knows what to do. I really feel at home here. I tell you why, because it really reminds me a bit of the fellowship at home. I mean, really familiar with this Exodus after the worship, and all the kids go out, and there's loads of young people in our fellowship, and it's just amazing to see it, how God is working. Basically, the thing is that most of the families that are today in the fellowship, the first ones to come were their teens. It started mainly with one teen or another one, and slowly, stubborn parents came in. And that's how it was formed. So at least half of the fellowship, it was built that way. It's really interesting. However, and I really enjoyed to see my brother standing and doing the same thing that I do for ages already. So I think, you know, when you see pastors working, doing things like that, these are not the pastors that land with the Cadillac over there and come from the door that should be here just for your back. So praise the Lord. I really appreciate that. That makes me feeling home. Well, this afternoon or later on, I'll share more a bit about the ground, what's going on in Israel, life stories from what God is doing. But this morning, I'll a bit more refer to the Word of God and to the world we live in right now. I also, as I landed here, the first things I saw in the airport and the railroad station is all these things with Trump. And as I came in, I thought the same. Oh, Trump, I saw here also. Wow, it's getting into the fellowship. Now, the funny thing is that this thing really shows us about the turn, about the shaking that's going on that Derek mentioned already. Something is different than it has been 5 years ago. And see, we know always that silly focus kind of on Jerusalem, on that little tiny point on the map, and it bothers everyone. But somebody said earlier here that we should be only busy with what's going on in, what is that, Nottingham? How you call it? Yeah. Well, however, sometimes it seems to me that not in Nottingham, not in London, nowhere else there are problems anymore, because your governments are always busy with Jerusalem, and that is silly. You know, thinking what's going on, and I tell you, really enjoyed what happened with Trump. Why? Because everyone was busy with him, and finally we could do some things without being watched all the time. But I assure you one thing, it won't last for a long time. It won't last for a long time. The focus will automatically go back to Jerusalem, because this is what is written. Now, when we look and watch the Word of God, we can understand that things are not stable in this world anymore. Mm-hmm. On one hand, it's good. It will work out salvation. It does good things. On the other hand, it works out lots of pain, threats, dangers. In Israel, we were used to be a country that you are always on alert. You never know who would explode next to you, who is just a normal driver or is a terrorist that will run over you and all that kind of stuff. So we Israelis have been always very much up to abroad it's better. It's easier. It's easier to work. It's easier to make money. It's a better, relaxed life. Watching the last 5 years, watching the Islamization of Europe, yeah. I'm not sure I really want to move to another place. In fact, I have a brother, a native Israeli, that was fed up with what's going on, and he left also for Europe, traveling around. In the end, believe it or not, he landed in Germany for a few good years already, making business. I said to him, hey, wake up, remember the story of your grandpa. Well, it doesn't really help. Good money, selling a house, buying one, selling one, making some profit on it. I told him, brother, when you have some spare money, send it over to me. He says to me, why? He said, I want to buy a piece of land for you. He says, what for? He said, well, it's just a matter of time. You'll have to run away from wherever you are. Yes. And with a mindset as you have right now, probably you won't be able to sell your last house. It's going to just stay there. And you run with a nylon bag home. Then you'll have at least a piece of land that you could put your tent on it instead of putting it into my backyard. You understand? People are not aware of, they don't want to understand the time we live in. And this is a problem. God allows these things, but God wants us to be aware of what's going on. And you know, I don't want to be a bad prophet for you, but according to the word of God, I think what we have seen in Europe in the last few years is just a very gentle start of what is going to come. And we know as the evil and the bad things increase, there's danger that love will grow cold. Yeah. That's the word of God. And we see in the word of God also that there have been people, very spiritual people, very godly people, that when trouble got really big, suddenly they had a very surprising act that they did. One of them was Elijah, you call him. I get always confused between these two folks, Elijah and Elisha. Well, one is in Hebrew Eliyahu and the other one Elisha. It's really different. So I call one Elijah good and the other one I call Elisha. And you know, that's the other one. We make it easy. I'd like to read a bit from that story. And, you know, there's some insights in the Hebrew that you can't catch when you read another translation. And I try just, you know, to go into that. If we could open in 2 Kings chapter 19. I want to run a bit through this chapter, seeing what has happened in those days. And I think there's something similar that we are going to face and some similar feelings that we might have in certain circumstances. Actually, it is after what has happened with Jezebel, how you call her? Jezebel. Yeah, Jezebel, that's how it's in Hebrew, Izebel. Yeah. I would tell you what it means. Izebel, E is an island or isle, how you call it, and Zebel is junk. That is the name. Yeah. We have, in Hebrew, we have always meanings to names. It's not just something. My name is Aviel. Aviel is God is my father. So everyone has a meaning in the Hebrew. So, all right. So after she did whatever she did, I'd need somebody to read it because my Hebrew is going to be a bit hard for you to understand. That could help. Just run a bit slowly through. I'll stop you from time to time on something. That would be close.
Which one is to read from?
From chapter 19.
Yeah.
And verses just one down to four.
Four, yeah. Two Kings chapter 19, verses 1-4. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth.
Oh, wait.
Two Kings?
One Kings. Did I say two Kings?
Yeah, two Kings, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, man. One Kings. I thought one Kings.
We should have known that, shouldn't we? 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1-4, sorry. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.
Thank you. See, this is interesting. It's one lady that said something. Well, there's many men who say many things. Sometimes there are some ladies that say something also, sometimes very loud. So why is Elijah, this man of God, suddenly scared? Somebody said something. It reminds me a bit of what was the former lady that was in the EU responsible, Ashton. Mm-hmm. It reminds me a bit of somebody that said very often loud things that were really not on place, especially about Israel. Mm-hmm. So she said something. And what does this man of God do? He runs. Now, interestingly, in English he says, he runs for his life. Mm-hmm. But the Hebrew term that is used in order, he runs for his life, it's called halach el nafsho. In Hebrew, when I translate it straight, running for your life means going to into your soul. You fall into your soul.
Right.
Pay attention. Instead of being led by the Spirit now, you fall into your soul. You go according to what you feel, what you're afraid of. And that is what actually happens here. Yeah. This guy, very godly man, suddenly is afraid from something he should not really be afraid of. And we think that he runs down to the south, to the Negev, to the desert, down there to Sinai. So that is what physically is happening. But spiritually what's happening, he runs into his soul. He falls into his soul. And there is a problem. And there he runs down and he says, wow, God, I'm not better than my forefathers. You know, and then you know the story, how it goes on, that he falls asleep on the way and some angel comes and gives him some cake and something to eat, small thing, and with the strength of that, he walks down 40 days. It's crazy. I mean, thinking, walking down all this way down to the south, down, down, down. And once he is arriving there, we see something very interesting. When we read verse 9, could you please read verse 9? Well, I now make you a bit crazy. Sorry.
And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah?
See what? The man runs down that far, many days, wasting lots of strength and energy. Once he reaches the place he thought was the right one, God asks him a very simple question. Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? Mm-hmm. What in the world are you doing here? Now, I often thought, interestingly, why did God at all send an angel to give him this piece of cake to have strength walking down there? But God is faithful, and also sometimes when we go a bit off-road, he still doesn't neglect us and lets us die on the side of the road just because we made a not very clever decision. He gave him still some strength, some life to continue on. But once he reached that place, he says, Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? Now, interestingly, when we look on what's happening, he tries to explain God what he's doing here, because God just didn't read the last update of the newspaper of the internet, knowing what has happened with Jezebel and all these folks. So he really explains on fire to God what has happened. And you remember that he also, later on, explains him that he's the only one that was left. It was just in case God hasn't seen that he was the only one. So it would be a problem if he would be now wiped out. So the whole plan of the kingdom would be done. It's a big problem. So you reminded God, you know, if you really have interest in your own kingdom, in your own plans, so watch over me, because it's going to be, that's it. So however, we see that he goes into that cave and God wants to speak to him. And when God starts speaking to him, then there is a whole list of things, how that happens here. Please, could you again read 11 down to 13?
Yeah. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah.
In just verse 15?
Yeah, 14 so as well, yeah.
Only 15.
Only 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.
Thank you. So, okay, we have here various things that happening while this man is inside the cave there. And sometimes this reminds me a bit of different styles or thoughts that believers have on how God should manifest himself. You know, I don't want to get into denominations because that's not the case at all, but there is something that is really fiery. That was not God in this case. Something else was a big wind. By the way, the word ruach in Hebrew is also used for spirit, like the Holy Spirit is ruach, and wind that blows outside is the same word exactly. So you need to be clever. Often, I think that many believers try to explain us that it was the Spirit of God, but it's a big wind they produce by themselves often. Mm-hmm. That is also a big deal between the believers. We have to be careful about that, who is behind that wind. Yes. So we see here, there is all kind of things that are looking powerful, great, and everything. And Elijah was in that turmoil of happenings, of things going on, and God had to calm him down. Wait, you are just, you know, these little toys that the boys like to play with, the cars that you have to, how do you call that, you know?
Wind up.
Yeah, wind up that you'll start running. So he was all wound up with that stuff. And if you go too far, every boy knows that. He makes, and the whole thing is stuck. It's stuck. It's not working anymore, you know. That's happened often with us. So God has to get this guy down to the ground. Yeah. And the way of him speaking was a voice, in Hebrew it says, it's a voice of a thin silence. We are often thinking that the loudest thing is the one, or the thing that speaks most is the one that makes most of noise. But in this case, the voice of silence, actually silence is not a voice at all, if you would say like that. But it's a very strong voice. Come down to the silence that you can hear God speaking. Amen. Elijah was on a place that he had so much to say. God had no chance to get a word into it in the middle. He had to say, he had to say, he knew everything. He was sure that he knew it. And after this silence where God is in, again he asks, what in the world are you doing here? And he answers still the same things. Ridiculous. I thought one time was enough. But he again tells him, listen, God, you haven't read the last update. It's only me, nobody else. You didn't know what's happening. It reminds me of those two guys who went down to Jerusalem and met Jesus after the resurrection. And they tell him what has happened in Jerusalem. Because he didn't know, you know. Well, in fact, they did not know who is in front of them. And this is often the problem. We are so busy, so excited, thinking that we are the last ones and thinking that everything crashes around us. But, you know, we forget that God is in control. Amen. And that he makes no mistakes. Yeah. We need to calm down and listen. Yeah. Because he's got something to do for us also in these evil days that are about to come. He needs people. And the people is you and you and you and me. All right, now when we go down that verse 15 that we just read, what does God tell him? Well, great, you are near Mount Sinai now. Exactly what I did with Moses. Now, let me hide you in the rock, and I'll make you this whole pyrotechnic thing again that was with Moses. No, there was nothing spiritual romantic that was going on. He said, man, go back. It was a waste of time, in two words. Waste of energy. You went down into your soul. You were not led by my spirit down here. And my spirit actually moves exactly the other side than what you thought it would be. So go all the way back. I don't know if that has happened in your life, that you went the whole piece of way, and at the end there, the Lord meets you and says, I'm over there. And you say, oh my. And that's the moment where you hope it would work like it worked with Philip, that the Spirit of God takes you in that way. But no, if the Spirit of God would lead you down, he would take you back, as it was with Philip, that he went down to meet this Ethiopian guy. So he took him to the other place. But once you walk to the wrong side with your strength, you'll have to walk back that whole way. And that is not funny, but that is happening in our lives. It happened to a godly man. Yeah. Now I want to have a short look on Elisha, the coming man. I don't read the whole story because it's just taking time, but we know it. This man was a farmer. It was not the son of a pastor. It was not a Levi that was in the temple already working and knew the job. It was a very, very simple man, farmer, doing job outside. And God chose him, as simple as that. And he tells Elijah, go over there and anoint this man. There are people that God wants to anoint. Also from the young generation, wants to anoint them for the days that are going to come. Because without the anointing of the Lord, it's going to be a time that it's a waste of time to try to move without God's anointing.
Amen.
Because the whole battle that's going on is a spiritual battle in this world. You cannot win a spiritual battle with weapons of the flesh. No chance for that. That's where the anointing needs to come in. And now I'd like just to read, if possible, this piece about Elijah coming to anoint Elisha from verse 19 down to the end. It's a short passage. 19 down to the end.
So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Thank you. I have heard a version of that passage that people understand or come and tell me, hey, that was a very strong man. So why was a strong man? So they say, well, he had 12 pairs of oxen that he, and you know, oxen, you had to work with them. It's not something that goes by itself alone. And he was strong, 12 pairs of oxen. I said, where did you take that from? I don't know, it was somebody from the Far East. Probably the Bible gave this sense that he made all that. But here it's very clear that there were 12 pairs of oxen, but he was only working with one of them. His, let me say, his tractor, his private tractor, was the tractor number 12. He was working with this tractor. That's what he did. And here comes Elijah and puts his, how you call this? That?
Mantle.
All right, puts his mantle over him. There was no need to talk any word. He just comes, put that thing on. That was just the picture of the anointing of God that came down on this man. There was no need for explanations. By the way, there was no need for Bible school and big courses. There was no need for anything. There was a Spirit of God that descended on this man. And he understood suddenly everything. He comes to excuse himself and says, hey, Elijah, let me just go say goodbye to my dad. So I didn't say to you anything. Well, what's the deal? Go do whatever you think you should do. But you see, the Spirit of God has touched him already. He knew what was about to be done now. And interestingly, something happens there in verse 21. I think, if I'm not mistaken, in your Bible it says that he takes a pair of oxen. What does it say?
To the yoke of oxen.
He takes a yoke. All right. Now, according to this, it could be any yoke. According to the Hebrew, he took the one he was in charge of. He took the one that was his. And that's the point. He then just took something to offer to God. There was an idea behind it. I'm working with this oxen. I'm working with this tractor. I'm now understanding, after the anointing touched me, what my new job is. I'm sacrificing this thing that I worked with to God.
Yeah.
In a way, he burned the bridge behind him.
Yeah.
There was no way back. And this was a very important act to do.
Mm.
There was a guy that did not do it. And it caused some troubles. You remember him? It was many years later. It was just in my backyard on the Sea of Galilee. It was Peter. He had his ship. You remember? And, well, he left everything. It was great. And followed Yeshua, followed Jesus. When the call of God came to come and be a fisherman, yeah, in the kingdom of God. He left everything. But he did not offer it. He did not give it up. After Jesus died, before the resurrection, all these folks from downtown Tiberias, they came together. Well, they were not. Tiberias was Roman. It was from Capernaum. They come together and say, well, we thought that this man would be the next king of Israel. I don't know. Somehow we've been mistaken. And Peter thinks for a moment, and after that he says to his fellow friends, well, I'm going back to fish. Why could he say that? I'm going back to fish. Because down in the marina near Capernaum, there was still a boat on the waves. If he would have sacrificed that to God, given it up, burned his bridge, he would say, God, I don't know what now. Even if I don't understand what's happening, I'm yours. Give me instructions. But he still had the boat. He said, God is still there in the parking lot, on the marina. I go back there. And then it affected the other people around him. We come also, we come also. Where was the faith? Where was everything Jesus was teaching them? And the change made the resurrection after that. When Jesus comes and prepares there these fishes outside when they are not able to catch anything, and explains in Peter, you know what, you're a professional fisherman, but talking about fish, I'm better than you. You know what? Here it is. It's not just that you did not catch the fish, which is alive inside the sea. I have it here already, ready grilled for you. Have you ever fished ready grilled fishes? Jesus said. This is the point. Friends, I want to encourage you. It's not to let you understand that threats are coming. These threats should not cause us any fear. It should just give an understanding. We need the Spirit of God. We enter in days that just knowledge is not enough. Again, we need to have the balance. I'm often meeting in Israel groups of Chinese believers from the Far East, from mainland China. I mean, now it's the underground church. And there I see a very problematic phenomena. And this is that because they had no time, they had no Bibles, they had no time to teach the new believers, everything was just based on experiences, spiritual experiences. So you have huge trees with lots of leaves, but zero roots into the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it doesn't take a big wind, it's enough a small one and the whole thing collapses. So there needs to be the balance on knowing the Word of God. You know, always it's far more tempting to produce leaves. Because this is something what seems to come easy, takes or gives us much glory, people see it. The most annoying thing is to make roots. Nobody sees it. It's like building a house. I'm, by the way, my job is in Israel to run building projects. So I know it, that when you build a house, often more of the money goes into the ground, what you can see or you'll never see. And it's annoying people. Why in the world do I have put all that money in these foundations? Well, if you don't put the money in there, you put it just into the, what Donald Trump has at home. I don't know if you have seen the pictures. We saw it in Israel. All this beautiful stuff. It's built on nothing. You lose all of it in one moment. If you did not invest now. So this is very important.
Yes.
The Spirit of God wants to equip us for these days. Oh. I want to read one last passage. I have 5 more minutes.
Yes.
So I'll use them. And this is from the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7.
Zechariah 4, 1 to 7. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are on it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain.'"
That's enough. Thank you. Until here. Interesting. This man had to be waken up. This is what God is doing with all of us right now in this world. It needs sometimes to be shaken because people fell into sleeps, into the status of, you know, the status quo of everything is the same all the time. So God allows things that will cause us to wake up. And here, he asked him, "What do you see?" And he starts explaining all this long story, what he sees. And by the way, what he sees there is nowadays the symbol of the state of Israel. This symbol is on every official paper, on every driving license, ID card, whatever. Everywhere you have this symbol in. It's very prophetic, and our nation not yet understands what it really means. But I love this guy there, Zechariah, because he asked him, "Don't you know what it is?" And what was the answer? No. Do you know these believers that have to have an answer for everything? They know everything. It's not acceptable that somebody would say, "I just don't know." And you know, I get often all kind of questions from around the world. Last night, I got a whole bunch of questions by WhatsApp from some pastor in Hong Kong about scriptures, you know, in the Hebrew stuff, what does it mean and all that. I'm really happy sometimes to tell them, "I don't know." Why? Just because I don't know. I don't need to be clever and super spiritual and start explaining all kind of things I have no clue about and bring up a new theory, theology, or heresy, God forbid, just because I need to be sounding clever. So he says, "I don't know." And that is why God explains him. Sometimes it's great to be the ones that do not have to know, because God wants to teach people that do not know everything already. And if you are one like this, God has lots of stuff to give to you. And this is great. And he tells him, he says to him, "Listen, this is the word of God to Zerubbabel in these times. I believe today it's God's word to you and to me." And he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." See, if the Spirit of God is allowed to be in a church, is allowed to indwell your life, is allowed to go with you wherever you go, then your life will have an impact on all the people around you. Exactly as Peter's life had an negative impact on his friends back then when he said, "I go fishing." They all said, I go also. You know, it's this domino effect. The same works the other side. If you are a person full of the Spirit of God, it will have the positive effect on the people around you. You are going to change the people around you. It's actually not you. You allow God by His Spirit through you to change. And the glory be His. And here he says, "Who are you, big mountain?" It's a question. It's all these kind of mountains coming up. Sometimes it's a little mountain, a personal mountain. Sometimes it's a mountain in front of the family or in front of a whole church. or it might be mountains that are in front of nations. Who are you, big mountain? In front of people that are indwelt with the Spirit of God, you are going to be flattened.
Yeah.
And it's not because we are playing off as if we have the word to get it down.
Mm.
It's living a life filled with the Spirit of God, being anointed by God.
Yeah.
This will work out by itself because it's God who does it and God is going to give you glory. I want to encourage you tonight, my friends, long for God's touch, long for God's anointing.
Mm.
We are in days without being hooked on to the power bank of God's anointing and power.
Mm.
It's a waste of time. We will not find direction. We will find no strength to go through it. But God is there in order to do not let us to be afraid, but to go on and see how the mountains go down.
Yeah.
As the word of God says, as John the Baptist went in before Jesus coming back then, said, prepare the way of the Lord.
Mm.
And you know, then mountains go down and the valleys come up. Mm. It's God's business. It's not about us. It's preparing a way for God's will to be done.
Yes.
God wants you today. Doesn't matter if you are nearly 100 years old or if you are only 10 years old. God uses everyone. Allow him to empower you.
Mm.
You are going to be a tool in God's hand. God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah.